God, together with you, it is good to study the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Quick question. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? A few of you? Good. Good. Hey, we're coming down to, we've got that home stretch coming in. We've got about a little over a month left. If you you have a little bit of time to catch up, and here in the next few weeks, we'll be putting out our sign-up sheet. If you anticipate being done with your Bible reading challenge for 2018, we're going to get together and have a meal sometime after the first of the year. But also in a couple of weeks, I told you before that this next year for 2019, we're going to do something a little different in our Bible reading, in our suggested Bible reading. We're not going to do a challenge. We're going to just do a Bible reading plan. It's going to slow ourselves down a little bit and spend more time trying to soak up and digest and absorb what the Word is telling us. So here in a couple of weeks, we're going to be presenting that on a Sunday evening. I hope you'll be around for that so we can you can know and decide if this is what you want to do for the next year for you and your family. We have a lot of visitors this morning, and we are so thankful to see you here. Whether you are just passing through or if you are looking for a church home, we are grateful that you've taken the time to be with us this morning. If you see things going on that you want to know more about, ask. We'd love to be able to tell you why we do what we do. We want to share our faith. We want to share our love for Jesus, and we want to love you. We want to wrap our arms around you and have you as just a good friend. I was talking to some folks last night. One of the things that Highland Heights, you need to be proud of yourselves about is that you live up to a motto that we used to have on our logos. Our logo used to have the motto, "Where you're only a stranger once." And you live up to that. And I am grateful to know that we have a church family here that is as friendly as you are. Curious, how many of you went to the Wilson County Fair this year? You can show, okay. If you didn't go this year, have you been before? Okay. You know, there, you go to the Wilson County Fair. I think we probably went more days this year, our family, we went more days this year than we've ever gone before. But you go to the county fair, and there are all kinds of shows and events and activities and displays and all this. But there's one that I've noticed over the years now, over the last 5 years, that really I think might be the showstopper, and it's the hypnotist. You seen him? Isn't he so much fun? I love that guy. And I know that there's a couple of our people who have been suckered into coming up on stage with him before, too. The hypnotist is a great guy. It's so much fun. And his act is one of those that is just so, it's mesmerizing. And people in general, when you see a guy that does hypnosis and things along those lines, we are fascinated by his act, and I think part of, if not the main reason why we become so fascinated with things like acts like a hypnotist, is because that idea, is because we are enamored with the idea of somebody being able to take control, we'll put that in quotes, take control of somebody's mind. And you watch these guys or these girls work, And watch them put people into that trance, and to see them be able to get people to do different things in that hypnotic trance, it's just so fascinating. That's a word I keep coming back to. You watch the people who are up on stage, and they begin to see things that aren't really there. Whether it's little animals scurrying around, or they're inside of a car, and in their mind they're truly in a car driving down the road, or they begin to feel things that are not real, such as they become frigidly cold on a 90-degree night, and they're wrapped up shivering, and they're truly legitimately cold, at least in their own head. And sometimes you'll see a hypnotist be able to lead someone along, and you will begin to see people do things that are completely out of character for them. You may have the really reserved personality who all of a sudden is standing up singing opera in the front of the crowd. Or all sorts of other things. So they do have people do things that are completely out of character, and it really is entertaining to watch. But at the same time, I think there is also a part of us that is really disturbed by it. Right? We are disturbed by the notion that of someone else seemingly having that much control over our minds. The mind is by far one of the most captivating parts of the human being. It is absolutely necessary for our existence, and yet it is something that you can't actually put your hands on. Have you ever tried to describe or define the mind? I mean, you know, in our culture, we put brains up, right? And we put an image of a human brain, but we understand that the human brain is not the mind. Scientifically speaking, you might have people who would describe the mind or thought as the result of all of those brain processes that are constantly firing from the moment you're born until the time that you die. Your brain is just moving and firing off synapses and chemicals and all these things. All these different things are in play. And they'll say, well, the result of that is thought. The result of that is the mind. But you know, on a level, we can say that scientifically. But the reality is that that definition, that description, hardly suffices. At least to me. It hardly suffices to explain the presence of personality, consciousness, morality, our likes, our dislikes, our imagination, all of these things. It's just difficult to let a scientific explanation satisfy for that. You know, in the Bible, when we open up the Word of God and we begin reading, all of these traits that we just said, all of that about morality and consciousness and personality and likes and dislikes and imagination, all of that, these traits are often spoken of as coming from the heart. It doesn't say from the mind, it says from the heart. And so what you do find in the Scriptures is that it is very common that you see an overlap of heart and mind. Sometimes the words are used synonymously with one another. And they'll be used interchangeably. One dictionary made this observation. The writer said, the heart is the center of the being, where the will, affections, thoughts, purposes and imagination reside. And he's talking about this is biblical language, where when you see the Bible writers treating this idea of the mind. And so in the long run, it's easy to see as you're reading through the Scriptures, it's easy to see that overlap or that interchangeability, the connection between the heart and the mind, particularly, say, maybe in passages like this, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We as human beings, we understand the innate value of having a strong mind. Or maybe we might phrase it, we understand the value of having our wits about us. Anyone who has ever been depressed, whether that was just maybe an emotional overload that was short and temporary, or if you happen to have been one of those that has actually battled chemical or clinical depression, you understand how frustrating that is. Perhaps you even would be able to testify to how scary that state of mind can be, to realize that you know that there is a condition where your mind could be more stable, but for one reason or another, right now, you don't have that stability about yourself. One of the biggest fears that we have about growing old is losing our cognitive abilities, is it not? I mean, think about it. How many times have you known or spoken of someone who is well advanced in years and their body is falling apart, but we're okay with that, or at least we can cope with that as long as you have a sharp mind? And we'll look at somebody who's older, who has the strength of 10 men, or they're doing just fine health, but their mind is gone. And we realize that all of a sudden that physical strength doesn't really mean anything, does it? We know the value. We cherish the value and the possession of a sharp mind. And I say all of this, this morning to highlight the fact that the mind is a critical part of who we are. It is essential to the human being's existence. And when we lay all of that out there, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that we would fight to be in control of our own mind? It doesn't surprise us because of how important it is. As we continue our study this morning, Lord, take control. As we come into this study this morning, we are asking God. We are pleading for our Lord to take the reins of this ever-important piece of our being. We are asking that the Lord take control of our minds. No, we're not talking about a situation like hypnosis. We're not asking the Lord to hypnotize us and cause us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. We're not asking the Lord to override our ability and freedom to make choices. That's not what we're talking about when we say, Lord, take control of our minds. Rather, what we are talking about is we are praying for the Lord to encourage, to empower, to prompt us to have a willing submission of His ways and His thoughts. Having His ways and His thoughts shape, mold, and direct the way that we think about life, the way that we see the world around us. That's what we mean when we ask for the Lord to take control of our minds. But what's at stake here? Why, in the grand scheme of it, last week we talked about taking control of our model, but what's at stake when we consider the idea of the Lord having control of our minds or not? Well, for one thing, we are talking about God being in control of our regular routine decisions and practices. The things that we do day in and day out, what we may call the basic or simple decisions about life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, Paul speaks of this idea. We actually had in our scripture reading this morning, verse 23. He speaks of being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And what's going on in the greater context there is he's talking about the new life. You used to be separated, alienated from Christ, but you are now in Christ. And because you are in Christ, that demands a different way of living. That requires the spiritual renewal of the mind. And in the following verses, after making that observation of the renewal of the mind, he moves on in demonstrating that this renewal of mind includes things like speaking the truth, controlling our anger, doing honest work to make a living, and keeping a clean mouth, and so forth. These are the daily decisions, the daily practices that we want God to have control of. And so when we ask the Lord to take control of our mind, we're asking Him to guide us in these things. But there is a deeper, there is also a deeper, larger scale application of this. that we are talking about not just for the simple daily decisions for the Lord to be in control, but we are talking about the Lord being in control of our worldview. We are talking about the need for Christians, for mankind, to possess a Christian or Bible or faith-based worldview. I don't know if you've realized this or not, but this is something that is slipping away very quickly from our world now, from society as a whole. It used to be long ago, maybe not all that long ago, it used to be in years gone by that our world, our culture operated through the filter of faith. But that's not the case anymore. Our world no longer views or acts through the filter of faith. Instead, most people evaluate life through the filter of modernism or secularism. Faith may be a part of it, and while Christian values may be a factor in life, they are no longer the governing factors by which our society runs. And we see it in what come across as relatively small things, but consider some ways that removing the Christian worldview or swapping to a secular worldview has affected our lives today. All across our nation right now, Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, you have all kinds of activities that are being done, all kinds of extracurricular activities, tournaments being played, folks are going out there having their sports games and all that, and I'm not knocking the sports. I love the sports. I'm pointing to the difference today versus however many decades ago. When I was growing up, that wouldn't have happened. Why? Because there was a general respect for Sunday as the Lord's Day when people would go worship God. Now we're seeing the shift. It's not that it's not important to people, but now our world is willing to put these kinds of activities on a day that used to be reserved as an actual day off from all of this kind of stuff. When you go out to, whether it's a sports game or you go to a city council meeting or you go anywhere else along the way, we used to have moments of prayer, did we not? Now what do we have? We have moments of silence, which I appreciate. I'm not going to say that it's bad to have it. I appreciate doing it, but do you see the difference? It's a shift. Why? Because the Christian worldview does not govern this practice anymore. It's a factor, but it doesn't govern it. And those are what you might call simple issues. We find that there are some more complicated issues in which shifting away from the Christian worldview, the Christian view of frame of thought, has made its way into some really complicated stuff. How about the assumption of evolutionary theory for origins of humanity in the age of the earth? You open up any TV show that talks about stuff, whether it's meant to be a kid's cartoon or it's meant to be a sci-fi movie or it's meant to be serious documentary, there is an assumption in our world of evolutionary theory. It's almost not even questioned anymore. And then you have all of the conversations of marriage and family and what constitutes life. When you view those questions through a Christian worldview, you get a specific definition of these things. But when you remove the Christian worldview and you start viewing it through secular eyes, all of a sudden you see the chaos begin to erupt. And again, my point is to have you see the change. What is at stake here with the idea of the Lord taking control of our minds? On the grander scale of things, we are talking about when the Lord is in control of our minds, we will be able to implement a Christian worldview, the lens through which we see our existence. And this is why we need... This is why we plead for the Lord to take control of our minds. So let's ask this question as we come in and as we're making this plea. What happens? What's going to happen in our lives, either as individuals or perhaps as families or perhaps as a congregation? What would happen if God were in control of our minds in the way that we're talking about this morning? I want to give you three quick things that I think would happen. Number one, I think we would begin to experience conviction as opposed to confusion. The human mind, mortal and weak as it is prone to being fickle and confused. It's just the way we are. We're fleshly people. We're fleshly beings. Mortal. And so we are prone to having that fickleness and confusion that can take over. If you were to open up to 1 Kings chapter 18, you find the story of Elijah standing on Mount Carmel in his competition with the prophets of Baal. Israel, the people of Israel, God's people, have been torn between faithful Yahweh worship and that religion as opposed to the pagan religion of the Baals. And quite frankly, they've really kind of given themselves over to the pagan religion. And Elijah, the faithful prophet of God, is standing up to it. He's going to try to call them back to the reality of what they should be doing. And in verse 21, I find this interesting question that Elijah poses to the people of Israel as they're watching all of these events unfold. He says in verse 21, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Quit playing back and forth. Quit doing a ping pong match with this. Make a decision. Is God God or is Baal God? Quit limping between the two." You see, the problem that I see in our world today, one of the problems is that too many people are like Israel, limping between two different opinions. We agree with God on some things, but we want to side with popular conventional wisdom on the others. Even though this may contradict, it may not coincide with what God says, but we keep flip-flopping between the two. Paul will describe that. I think it fits very well the description of what Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Because you see, what's happening to people in our world right now, and unfortunately it's happening to a lot of Christians too, we convince ourselves that we're keeping an open mind by not coming down on one side or the other. When what we are actually doing is we are creating a mental handicap that prevents us from having any conviction on anything, because we keep jumping back and forth between God and popular culture. God and popular culture. We are limping between two opinions. However, when God controls our mind, when we finally allow God to take control of the worldview, He brings to us stability of thought. Stability of thought that can stand up under scrutiny. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3? Now faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it, by that conviction, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And so what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. When God controls our thoughts, we have the conviction to come down on something. We don't have to fluctuate between the two. Does that mean that we have all the answers to all of our questions? No. No, it doesn't. I'll readily admit that. But what our faith does for us is that it steadies our minds so that we are not tossed to and fro on the winds of uncertainty. And so when God controls our minds, we're going to have conviction as opposed to confusion. The second thing I would suggest to you that comes when God takes control of our minds is that we have peace instead of conflict. There are very few things that are as troubling as an internal conflict of mind and soul. When you know what you should be thinking, but there's something else inside of you that says, no, I really shouldn't be thinking that. And you can't, and you see those two sides butting heads or in a fist fight with one another to figure out which one of them is going to win inside of your head and your heart. Limping between two opinions will create just such a problem. Constantly battling between two ideas, feeling like the ball in the ping pong match. It's tiring, folks. It is tiring to the soul and the mind and the body to constantly be in conflict with yourself. And it's not all that different from what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, where he says, I know, I read the Word of God and I agree that it's good, but the good that I want to do is not what I actually keep doing. Instead, I keep doing the evil that I don't want to do. And now I'm pulled back and forth between the two. And he gets to the end of that passage and he throws his hands up in exasperation and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to save me from this body of death? You ever felt that way? You just can't. You're just tired of the conflict inside. But Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 gives us this assurance, church. Speaking of God, he says, God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Where is peace in the mind to be found? It is to be found by focusing on God, focusing on his way, trusting his way of doing things. This brings peace to us because we know that God doesn't fluctuate back and forth like our human minds have a tendency to do. James chapter 1 verse 17, he is the giver of all good gifts, but it says that all of these gifts come from God with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And the Hebrew author lauds Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Open your Bible. Read what God wants. Read His Word. Take the time to learn it, memorize it, digest it, absorb it. Because here's what you can know. When you read the Word of God, you know that what you read is what you get for the long run. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to come up with a new study reporting that what He told you 2 years ago doesn't fit now, and so now we have different results that we have to deal with. You're not going to have the study that keeps flip-flopping you back and forth. You are reading the words of the unchangeable God. And when our minds are fixed on the unchangeable God, there is peace instead of conflict. And finally, as we close this out, when God is in control of our minds, we have renewal and regeneration. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I will simply give you these verses for your pondering. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul implores that we have this daily renewal of the mind. What is that renewal? That renewal comes when we align our minds with the mind of God. He will say a few chapters before in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and is peace. When God controls our mind, there is renewal, there is regeneration. There is hope for the future. There is hope for the present. There is no more clinging to the past, but an expectation of what lies ahead. The human mind is one of the most essential parts of our being. To lose its stability and focus is catastrophic to our way of life. which is why we fight so hard to keep control of it. And yet the mind is going to be shaped. It is going to be guided by something or someone. As believers, our plea is that the Lord is the one who will take control of our minds. That He will control in the daily decisions, but even more, that He will control our worldview, the way that we view everything about life. The question is, will you let Him take control? Will you open your Bible and let His Word fill and consume and shade and color the way that you look at life? Will you submit? Will you put your pride away and submit to Him this morning? This morning, tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, and every morning thereafter? Will you give your life to Him for the rest of your life? You have to decide. I cannot do it for you. But this morning, as we wrap this up, we offer the Lord's invitation. It may be that you need to deal with something in a public fashion. Maybe you are a Christian and you've let the world seep in and take over that Christian worldview, and you need to recommit yourself to seeing life through the eyes of God. Or maybe you are not a Christian and you need to begin that walk with Him. You need to let Him take control right here and right now. And if you need to come and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and receive that forgiveness and that grace, we want to help you with that this morning. But you have to take the first step. You have to decide what you're going to do with regards to who controls your life. What are you going to decide while we stand and sing?